he writes, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." We'll stop there. Let's pray. Lord, I pray and I ask that we would do justice to the whole context of this passage by rightly treating the two verses we'll be working with today. Work in us. Give us an attentiveness and great protection. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I've been reading some books, well, one in particular called Aids to Reflection by Samuel Taylor Coleridge, who wrote back in the 1800s. And it was a book that made quite a stir because he really tried to focus on what people were thinking inside of themselves and how we not only listen and hear, you know, but that we reflect upon what we hear. And so I want you to reflect on this sermon. You know, I'm thinking, what good does it do if you hear something? Or if you only take in information, but then don't do anything with that information. I mean, the world's filled with books, the world's filled with knowledge, and you can learn many things. But if you don't do anything with those things, is it really that important, right? So what I'm saying is you shouldn't just be sitting in the pew, right, on a Sunday morning and hear sermons, gathering information, but you also have to ask, how is it that the apostles' words should change my life? And wrestle with that, delve into that. How should what I'm thinking now alter things for me today and tomorrow and so on? God wants us to live by His Word, we say. God has designed worship, I know, and you should, to change us. So harness your mind to do the necessary work when you worship. I don't got time for that. I'm not going to let that bother me. Don't approach worship that way. If you've approached worship that way, just getting through it, or I gotta be here, I should be here, you're gonna miss what God wants for you to catch. I speak out to the whole congregation, yes, but I want you to hear as a person what I'm saying. That's how you got to listen to a sermon. That's how you got to listen to anyone sharing anything. How does it affect me as a person? What should I do with this? You are responsible for your own soul. Your husband's not going to be there with you, you know, not even in the dead of night, and you're inside of yourself. It's you and God. Your mother or father's not going to be there with you in the day of judgment, right? So the Apostle Peter, right, Jesus changed his name from Simon to Petra, the rock. He's the missionary primarily to the Jews. A lot of his stuff is geared to the Jews, the conversion of the Jewish people. And he writes to the church in this first epistle where I'm taking the text and cautions them. He cautions them. And he says this in verse 8, "Be sober-minded. Be watchful." Now, to be sober-minded is to be kind of level-headed, right? Realistic. Reasonable. It sounds like Peter is going to get pretty practical with us here when he says, be sober-minded. Don't get goofy about things. Don't be fanciful, too dreamy. Be sober-minded. I think you got to think if you stop there, he's going to talk about taxes, or government or child training or having a good work ethic in your business, such a thing, you know, that every reasonable person should expect the mind to be occupied with. Sober-minded. No, but he's gonna actually talk about the devil. He's saying be level-headed. But then he's gonna talk about watching out for the devil. Doesn't that seem like a contradiction in our day? What sober-minded person is going to say that there's a devil and that he's out there to get you? That's utter foolishness to the world we live in. But it wasn't to Peter. He's about to tell us to watch out for the devil, Satan, the evil one, the one that Jesus said has been a murderer and a liar from in the beginning. So you right now in the pew, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, wants to devour you. How does one stay level-headed about the devil? I don't want to leave out Peter's second imperative. Be watchful. That's part of this. What does our apostle mean by that? He means to be alert, to be cautious and guarded. Be watchful. Peter must think the devil is a serious threat. But how exactly am I going to be able to spot and identify the devil? He is spiritual. He is invisible. In fact, in one Mel Gibson movie, you remember The Passion of the Christ? The devil kind of appeared and it looked like a hooded figure or whatever, a womanly, you know, kind of ghastly man, you know, and walking around, just kind of appearing here and there. And that was easy. You could spot him. He's right there in the black robe. We don't have that advantage. Surely Peter does not expect you to see the devil, does he? I don't think so, at least not physically. I'm not certain anyone has ever seen the devil. Except that I'm not saying it couldn't have taken place, but he had to have taken on some form. He did take on the form of a serpent, right? In the garden, entered into the body of Judas at another time. Yet we're told to be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The roaring lion is Peter's metaphor, symbolizing the real devil. The devil's not a lion, in other words, but he's sneaky and ferociously deadly like a lion, desiring, you might say, to eat those made in God's image. And hey, just because Peter uses a metaphor, don't go getting goofy with this, all right? Be level-headed. Just because Peter uses a metaphor to describe the devil, don't become like some people and turn the devil into a metaphor or a symbol. Like for sin or evil, right? Some Christians do that. They try to explain away like the historical and literal people of scripture incidents. Because they have a hard time believing something in scripture. And if they have a hard time believing something in scripture was real, then they want to make it as if the thing didn't really happen or the person doesn't really exist. And so they're trying to hold to the scripture, but then they're turning a lot of things into just stories or myths or metaphors or whatever. So some say the devil is actually a character made up by either the Lord or the scripture writers, right? As a person, but he's really just a character representing sin and evil and death and destruction. In other words, all those bad things kind of get merged together into a persona the Bible now calls the devil. So they've kind of made it in such a way that the devil is not a real person, but he's more of a concept. Resist the devil, meaning don't go sinning and stuff. But it begins to make you wonder how deluded then Jesus must have been casting out concepts from those possessed by demons. That's not what he did. He cast out spiritual beings from those who were possessed by spiritual beings. He's no metaphor. But he is a spiritual person and therefore invisible. So we still have the problem. How can you watch for someone you cannot see? You may say, I'm going to be sober-minded. The devil is real and he's out to devour me. Me potentially, maybe the church. But how will I spot him? Detect him moving in the bush. It's not enough to think I'm going to be watchful for the enemy, but we must be watchful. And if you're not going to take that upon yourself right now hearing this, you've missed the point of worship, at least this part of worship. He must be spottable. At least his work can be watched for. I think that's what Peter's getting at here. Consider the remainder of our small passage and maybe we will know how to see him. It says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Peter certainly ties the devil's work here to Christian persecution. When you suffer for the faith, or when the church is under attack, you've spotted the devil. Listen, if you walk out these doors, you got to know what Peter wants you to do. Even within these doors, you need to know what he wants us to do. What's his caution and his advice? Reflect on that. It will benefit you. With the lion metaphor, Peter paints a picture of a terrible foe. And you learn here that he's your adversary in verse 8. He's not a metaphor. And the devil is no friend. He wants to harm. He has devoured. And his favorite prey is the church, God's people. Not his only prey. I believe he has had great success in the past here at Alto CRC. I think the devil has done damage to us. We must be sober-minded about him. He's sneaky. You can look back and examine the lion's paw prints, I think, here. And I think most of you have been here for the last 15 years and were here long before that. If you took the time, you'd see the devil in a lot of it. The breakup of the church. The dismantling of families. Peter attaches the devil's work to the suffering that is experienced by the brotherhood throughout the world. He says there in verse 9, that calls for sobriety. That calls for watchfulness. You must guard against attacks on our own church community. We've got to help guard for our own benefit. Once you detect the lion's sneaky attack, what should you do? Once you go, boy, that doesn't sound right. I think I hear something happening. This doesn't sound good. It's this soft patting, a pause. Once you detect the lion's sneaky attack, what should you do? Peter starts verse 9 with resist him. Resist him. Resist the devil. The devil has been causing havoc on the church in every quarter throughout history. He stalked the apostles. He martyred church men and church women. His motive is to tear the church apart and gnaw the flesh off her bones. But you see him only, and you got to hear this, you see him only as he takes his advantage by the actions of people. It's the actions of people is where you're going to see the devil. What does he do? He works through people. People's words and conversations. People's decisions, people's actions. There isn't going to be any hooded, black hooded figure walking past in the foyer. It's going to be you and me and her walking past in the foyer. The devil acted through Herod in an attempt to devour the Christ child. The picture that John saw in the heavenlies was of the dragon, of course, trying to wait till the Christ child was born so he could devour it. Well, Herod was the physical, real person that he acted through. The devil acted through Peter when that dear disciple tried to talk Jesus away from crucifixion. What did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. The devil acted through Judas when the greedy disciple betrayed the Lord for 30 silver pieces. And I don't think it was all about the money either. This is the self-same devil that Peter warns you and me about. He's not a concept, but a mighty spiritual adversary, much more mighty than you. Reflect on this. The first century Christian church suffered by cross, pyre, and wild beast at the hands of the Romans. It suffered flogging, stoning, and criminal prosecution from the Jews. And it experienced harm from inside the church as well. Disobedient brothers and sisters acting out against one another in whatever self-righteous way they wanted to act out at times. All these are the devil's handiwork. He prowls and devours through people. That is why you need to think soberly. Weigh circumstances carefully. Be watchful. Do not be fooled. I think many people act sinfully within the church and outside of her. And they do not all think they're doing the devil's work. Not a one of them, probably. But he doesn't care if they notice. Yes, the devil can bring havoc onto the church, even through its own members. And we've been too naive. We've trusted people's words but ignored their actions and closed our eyes to the harm that they brought. There's your lion. There's your lion. Throughout the New Testament, we find warnings against false teachers, don't we? Idleness, gossip, and slander. Entertaining accusations against the elders, divisiveness, and much more. All who participate in these dark and sinful behaviors are harming the church. You could say they are in league with the devil. Paul wrote a letter to the church in Corinth. They were a mess. It had become so disturbed from within its membership that Paul spent many chapters correcting their selfish immaturity. And then finally shifted gears and taught them by the remaining chapters how they should love one another and build the church up by working as a unified body. We are supposed to learn what not to be and how God wants us to be, but seldom do we think our sins could be used diabolically by another. Seldom do we think that our wrongdoing is going to be used by someone else who is sinister to hurt our brothers and sisters. For instance, the devil is called a liar. And Jesus called deceived and disobedient Jews sons of their father, the devil, as I read earlier. However, I hardly believe that those same people thought they were deceived. Have you ever thought, oh, I am deceived? No, foolish man and foolish woman. We never believe we're deceived. After the fact, we might look back and say, wow, was I wrong? Was I being deceived? But in the moment, and that's because the deception, the reason we don't feel we're being deceived is because the deception takes place somewhere between the heart and the head. They had deceived themselves, these Jews, who Jesus said were sons of the devil. And so they believed what they thought was honest. That's how the devil most frequently uses deception among church members. Nobody thinks they're being diabolical. Well, some do probably. But probably not many. And you expect some opposition, don't you, from outside of the church? Yet the devil seems to be most effective when he works within its members. He's very deceptive. He's very good at being bad. But you will gain God's favor when you resist him and stand firm in your faith, verse 9 says. For Christ is the only head of the church, and he will hold your hand. He will lift you up above the dirty, seedy, underhanded ways of those who whisper in the corridors and coffee shops. Surely God will repay those who work evil against Christ's church and kingdom. Well, God will repay you for the good you have done in the beautiful work of love for his church. I know you've heard, if you are listening, that all the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. And that is absolutely the case. It is so true. And as for the devil, okay, Martin Luther learned himself by experience in dealing with churchmen and the devil's attack upon him and the church of his time. Martin Luther knew that one little word will fell him, will cause the devil to lose. And that word is Jesus. It wasn't a word at all, it was a person, Jesus Christ. It's the God-man. You must love him, and then also his bride, the church. And so when you see that the devil is maybe into something that affects the good of the church, you need to resist him. And I find it very curious how if somebody were to come up to you or to me and say, whisper that special morsel that causes destruction, I find it very interesting how if we respond by asking the person, now, are you saying this out of love for Jesus and his church? That that person would immediately trail off and leave the subject altogether. How are you helping the church by saying what you're saying right now? How are you building her up? How are you helping that brother? Go talk to that brother or sister. Exposed. Deception untangled, clarified. In fact, and I told you in the past recently here that I found it very helpful that one little word will cause Jesus, cause the devil to be defeated. How helpful it is to pray the Lord's Prayer and to say, Lord, when you feel like you're going in a wrong direction in your mind and your motives, when you ask God to keep you from evil, deliver me from evil, forgive my sins, deliver me from evil. And then you say, to Satan himself or whomever, in case, get behind me, Satan. How quickly your attitude shifts. Why? I think Jesus does that for you. He shifts your attitude. He gives you purer motives again. You called out to him. One little word will deal with the devil. Determine this morning in your soul to be sober-minded. Keep watchful. Resist him. Do not take the bait. Do not walk unsuspecting into the devil's lair, right? If the things you think and say and plot and do are works against Jesus Christ's church, then you are in league with the devil. Thankfully, we have daily the choice to return to Christ and to love his church. Thankfully, we have daily the choice to return to Christ and love his church. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would indeed, by your Holy Spirit and your word, make us the people, into the people you want us to be. Protect this church, this fellowship of believers, and also those who are in other churches who love you. I pray that you would protect us from the evil one, but that when he shows up, that we would resist him, standing firm in the faith, trusting in you. In your name we pray, amen.